Thank you, Neil. Appreciate that. That was great. Very nice words. September 10th is the date for the club. And hopefully we can get everybody interested and get them there at least once. The title of my message today is The Long and Dangerous Road to Freedom. The Long and Dangerous Road to Freedom. You know, there are millions of people seeking what we have in this country. We see it all the time on the news. We read about it. Thousands and thousands of immigrants trying to get to this country, trying to get to other countries so they can be free of the tyrants, the dictators, the suppression, be able to do the things that free people do, and to live the good life. They risk everything, including their life. We've seen on newsreels where people make makeshift boats and try to come to this country. And if any of you remember seeing on the news where this little two-year-old child was on a beach, they showed him he had washed up on a beach. He had drowned in the attempt to come here with his family. And that's happened to a lot of those people trying to come here to enjoy what we enjoy, the freedom. For many years, and still today, for the most part, people want to come to America. They want to come here and enjoy the freedoms we have. But some things have changed over the years. People from other countries want to come here to enjoy the freedoms and become Americans. That's been going on for years, to become an American. That's important. But today, many want to come here and take advantage of our generosity and bring their customs with them, demanding that we honor and support them. And that we change what we do and give up some of our freedoms for them. Man's understanding of how to properly govern is so perverted. Our system of democracy has been turned upside down. America is no longer seen as the most powerful nation on earth. America is no longer looked at as the land of the free. America is no longer looked at as the nation that sets the standard of fairness for all the others. Something's happened. And if we as Christians know our world history, we know that what's taking place today has taken place for years, thousands of years. This is nothing new. Men have taken power and abused people for thousands of years for their own gain. And we could take the rest of the time and just name them. That would be a waste of your time and a waste of my time. But I pray that any of us that were born in a country that allows people to be free, that we never take it for granted. Because it's truly a blessing, and it's a blessing from our Creator God. With all of our problems as a nation, I thank God for the blessing of living in America. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. With saying that, as part of God's church, as part of the body of Jesus Christ, as a called out one, and as a Christian, you and I must realize that we now, you and I, are on a long and dangerous road to freedom, to the kingdom of God. That's real freedom that we will one day be able to experience. God will soon provide us a place that is governed by His laws, not by man's laws. A place that is free from greed and corruption. Free from wars, free from hate, hunger, pain, suffering, and death. God will provide a place for everyone who truly wants to be free. God commissioned Moses to go and lead ancient Israel to a land of freedom that was flowing with milk and honey. Something they had never realized. Because they had been held as slaves, held captive over 400 years in Egypt. Never experienced that freedom. And God was ready to give them that freedom. And we know that by reading the scriptures that the road to their freedom was long and dangerous. And many of the dangers were brought on by their own doing. Just as many of the dangers we face are brought on by our own doing. And we have many examples of losing sight of their goal. They lost sight of that freedom. What that would mean to them. And many times they wanted to turn back. Let's turn to Exodus 14, if you would. Exodus 14. Now we know that God had sent plagues to Egypt because the Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites go. And then God sent a plague that was very personal. It took the life of the Pharaoh's son, and he changed his mind. And he decided it might be best to let them go. And so he did that. But after they were gone, after they had left, started thinking about that and realized that maybe that was a mistake. And he went after them. And in verse 10 of Exodus 14, it says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? You should have left us alone. We were doing okay. Wasn't the best situation, but it's better than what you brought us into now.' Have we ever said that since God's called us? When we face dangers? When we're in a situation we don't have an answer to? Do we ever think, well, before God called me, things were better? Just like they did. And in verse 12 it says, 'Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness"? And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still,' as he's told them since the time they left. Said, 'Don't be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever.' And he went on to say, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Trust God. God will get you through this. No matter what dangers you face, God will get you through this. God will get you to the promised land if you trust him. If you don't give up, if you don't turn back. If you stay focused. The promised blessing of true freedom was first given to Abraham. We're here today in America, part of that blessing. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country from your kindred. Got some changes I need you to make. Some changes that are going to be beneficial for you. Here's what I need you to do. Trust me. And listen to me. Get out of your country from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That promise of freedom that could only come through God, through Jesus Christ. And Abraham was given that freedom. God told us when he called us to make some changes. Some changes we didn't understand. Seemed odd. Why would God require that? Why would God ask us to do these things? How did we react to that? Did we fight the Sabbath? When we first understood that we should be keeping the Sabbath, did we try to figure out ways to get around it? Did we try to figure out ways to continue doing the same thing we were doing? Ride the fence? Or did we, as Abraham did, do what God had instructed him to do and make those changes, hard changes, difficult changes in our lives, as they were for Abraham? But there was a reason he needed to do that. There's a reason God says we need to make those changes if we want true freedom. Abraham had to leave home, leave his family and friends. Everybody he knew. Resettle in a place he knew nothing about. It's what God called us to do. Resettle in a place we knew nothing about. We knew nothing about God's truth. We knew nothing about God's plan. But God wanted us to resettle our lives so that we could begin to understand that, appreciate that. Members of God's church over the years have had to leave their homes because of what they believed. They alienated their families or their spouses because of what they believed. Still today, many members in God's church are shunned by their families because of what they believe. We've been given the same promise Abraham was given, but our promised land is the kingdom of God. And God has set us on the road to that freedom that he has for us. Sometimes I wonder if we really think about the world we live in and what's taking place, or have we become accustomed to what's going on? No big deal at what's taking place in our world. And we have an example of that. If we remember, Abraham's nephew Lot went with him when he left. And after a while, their herds got so big, their families got so big, they needed to split up. There wasn't enough grazing land. There just wasn't enough room for them. So they agreed to split up and go their separate ways. Lot ended up in Sodom. Big city. Lots going on. Had his family there with him. Wasn't perfect, but it was tolerable. It was okay. People doing things that I wouldn't do, but it's okay. Well, it wasn't okay with God. God was going to do something about what was taking place in Sodom. God was going to make some changes. Let's turn to Genesis 19, if you would. Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Now, God had made the decision to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But he was going to do something. He was going to give Lot a way out and his family before he did that. So in verse 12 of chapter 19 of Genesis, it said, "Then the men said to Lot," these men were angels that God had sent to get Lot and his family out of the city. "So then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Is there any other family members, anybody else here that you want to give this warning to? They need to get out of this city. Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. Because it's not going to be good what I'm going to do. So take them out of here. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Wasn't going to be allowed to continue. What was taking place? The sin was running rampant in the city. Everything going on that was contrary to God. God wasn't going to allow it to continue. In verse 14, "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, 'Get up, guys. We got problems. Something's going to happen here and we need to get out of here. God sent us a warning. Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.' But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking." Come on, Lot. You got to be kidding. God's going to do that? God wouldn't do that. Not the gods we worship. It's not so bad. What would he do that for? It's not so bad. And in verse 15, "When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your family and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.'" And in verse 16 here, it's amazing, but it can be me or you or anybody. "And while he lingered," man, you would think if somebody was given this warning, they would be running to get out of there. But Lot didn't see a big need to hurry. "As he lingered, the men took hold of his hand." This is amazing. But this is the mindset of people can get into. "And as he took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city." Had to drag him out of there. Because they thought, it can't be that bad. We're okay. And then we go over and And verse 26. But his wife looked back behind him and saying, I don't understand this. Why do we have to leave? This is our home. Everything is good. And his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. That was more important to her than the freedoms God was offering them to get them away from all of that corruption and sin that was taking place and offering that freedom. They didn't want it. They were okay. They were comfortable. And it cost Lot's wife her life. Even Abraham got himself and his wife in a very bad place. After seeing what God had done for him and the blessings and the miracles and everything God had done, not trusting God, Lot didn't trust God. Abraham at times didn't trust God. He learned to. But when he thought his wife was at stake as he entered a new land, and he knew that his wife might be desired by the king or some of the people there, he convinced his wife to say, you're my sister. Don't tell them you're my wife, because if they think you're my wife, they'll kill me. And he did that. He lied to save his own neck and thought it was okay. But God, through a vision, showed the king what the real deal was. And he was pretty upset. In verse 9 of chapter 20 in Genesis, verse 9 of chapter 20, and Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view? What were you thinking when you did this? That you have done this thing. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of the Lord is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. I was looking out for my own neck. That's why I did it. Not trusting God. God said he would take him to a new land, take care of him and provide for him. When this problem arose, he didn't trust God. God, what are we going to do here? I need your help. I need your guidance. Abraham put his trust in a lie instead of God. On his way to freedom. You and I are on this earth as human beings on a temporary basis. This is not all there is. There's much more to it. But as physical human beings, we're here on a temporary basis because God has called us and put us on a journey that he's put so many others on. The journey to freedom. In Genesis 47:9, Jacob describes his life and the lives of his fathers as a pilgrimage, a journey, a road trip to somewhere. And that somewhere is God's kingdom. Let's turn to Leviticus 25, if you would. Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 and in verse 23. Leviticus 25 and in verse 23 says, the land shall not be sold permanently. Israel receiving this instruction, for the land is mine. God saying, the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. You're just passing through. You're headed for something greater. Don't get too comfortable. Christians on this earth are strangers and sojourners, looking for a permanent home in a city whose builder is God. Something much greater than we have. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. A different Abraham is described here. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited, as we're waiting, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's the freedom we're waiting for. That's the journey we're on. King David said in 1 Chronicles 29:15, for we are aliens or temporary residents, and pilgrims or transients before you. God, we're on this journey. We need your help. We need your guidance. Goes on to say, as were all of our fathers, our days on earth are as a shadow without hope. And we know if it was only a physical life, we certainly wouldn't have any hope. We would have no hope of freedom. We would be here on this earth until we died, and then nothing after that. Psalms 39:12 says once again that we and all of our fathers are strangers and sojourners in this land. Psalms 119:19, David said, I'm a stranger on the earth, looking for a permanent home, looking for that place of real freedom. A scripture we're all familiar with is in the book of John. And Jesus makes it very clear, God's kingdom is not on this earth at this time. Because many people say it is. Jesus Christ said it is not. Let's turn to John 18. John 18. John 18. And in verse 36, Christ was being questioned. He was being arrested. And he was asked if he was king, if he was trying to set up a kingdom, if he was trying to put together a coup to take over. And in verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. We all realize that Christ will return and bring with him the government of God. We know that day is coming. And establish it once and for all on this earth, to do away with the government of man. But a government that brings with it freedom and honest justice for everyone who wants it. Corruption and greed are in direct conflict with God's laws. We know that. But these two things have brought death and destruction for millions of people. Just these two things. And Jesus came into the world that already had rejected God, rejected God's way of life, doing their own thing. And he knew what he would encounter as he took the gospel of the kingdom to the world. That it wasn't going to be received. Oh, thank goodness you're here, Jesus. We've been waiting. Some had, most had not. But Christ knew he would face rejection because of his message. People had become hard-headed. They were like the Pharaoh. My way. Hard-headed and hard-hearted, wanting to do things their own way. People on earth today reject God because of their own traditions. Not wanting a God, a creator, a loving, compassionate God to tell us what to do at all. But just like when Moses was sent to free the Israelites from slavery, Pharaoh held fast to what his gods believed. He wasn't going to budge. He wasn't going to give an inch. He refused to set them free. Even after all of the plagues, after everything he'd seen God do, he still held fast to what he believed. As Christians, we can reject God's leadership. That's our choice. And we can allow ourselves to be held as a slave by a slave master of our own making. Because if we decide to disobey God and we decide we want what the world has, it's not so bad, we give up our freedom. That's of our own making. And we know that Satan is constantly trying to influence us to believe that God doesn't have all the answers. That God's laws are a burden. God wants to keep you held down. When immigrants came to America, we've seen this in the movies. Many of you who have been to Ellis Island saw what they saw when they came in. The first thing they saw was the Statue of Liberty, and that statue represented the freedom they were looking for. No more dictators ruling their lives by overworking them, starving them and their families. They had gained that freedom that they were looking for. No more leaders taking all the wealth for themselves. No more hiding in fear of being killed or put in prison because you didn't support the current leader. No more going hungry or having to wear rags for clothes. They knew that coming to America, the promised land, they could have the good life. That's all they wanted, was the good life. And we know, through study, through God's inspiration, through God's gift of His Holy Spirit, we know that God's kingdom is the only place that will truly supply all of the things mentioned above permanently. Our country, because of its rejection of God, finds itself caught up in many of the terrible things that these countries are doing, that these people are fleeing. Because man has rejected God. Mark chapter 7, if you turn there with me. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark 7 and verse 1. Mark 7 and verse 1. It says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, to Christ, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all of the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked them, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands. And he answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's our world today. Why would someone have anything against keeping the Ten Commandments? Why is that a problem? Why would anyone have a problem keeping the Fourth Commandment? Keeping the Sabbath day, why is that a problem? But it's a huge problem to most people. Why? I can't answer that. Other than they want to do their own thing. Satan has convinced them they're right. Their way is better than God's way. Because there's no real problem that anybody could come up with in keeping the Ten Commandments, because they are all based on love, caring for your fellow man, taking care of each other. How can man find fault with those things and justify it? It doesn't make any sense. But we do. We're held captive by traditions. We don't have that freedom. If we say anything that isn't politically correct, you can lose your job. You can go to jail. You can be in big trouble. If it doesn't fit in with what society accepts today. We live in a politically correct world and expected to look like, say, and do what is acceptable to society. And if we look like, talk like, and say what's acceptable to God, it's not well received. It's rejected. They would rather, just as Jesus Christ was told here, that doesn't meet with our traditions. Why do you do those crazy things? Why do you keep the Sabbath? Why do you keep the commandments? The holy days. That's not our tradition. Doesn't make sense. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming your ways to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. That's why we keep the Sabbath. That's why we keep the commandments. That's why we keep the holy days. To honor and glorify God. Very simple. And if we do those things, the results are positive, not negative. If we do those things, we're free of the traditions of the deception that Satan has brought upon the world. Our hope, your hope, my hope must be in God. Our trust must be in God. Do we trust Him as we live our lives in a world that we can't call our home? Can we support what's going on in this world if we profess to be Christians and honor God and desire to be like God? Can we support what's taking place in this world? Can we turn a blind eye and say it doesn't affect us? Think about it. The world has rejected everything you and I hold dear in our lives. They don't want to hear it. They don't want us to share it. They don't care. They reject it, just as they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ when He brought it. They reject it from us today. Jesus Christ said this would happen. We can't get comfortable. We can't stop. You know, this road that we're on doesn't have McDonald's at an exit. We can get off and enjoy a burger and a drink. Doesn't have rest areas. Doesn't have a lot of things, nice hotels we can get off. This road goes directly to God's kingdom with all of the dangers, with all of the roadblocks, with all of the bad pavement we have to go over. But we have to stay the course. We can't allow ourselves to become complacent and accept what this world offers. John 15, if you turn there with me. John 15. John 15. John 15 and in verse 18. John 15 and in verse 18. Very familiar words from Jesus Christ. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse. They have no excuse for not keeping the commandments of God, other than they don't want to. It's the only excuse they have. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. What reason, what cause can you come up with not to keep God's laws? There is none. Just as Jesus Christ said, there is none. God, through the work of His church, you and me, and many others, put out the truth. Continue to put out that same gospel that Jesus Christ brought. It's not being received. There's not growth. But we continue to put it out there because that's what Jesus Christ commissioned us to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what we do. It's God's responsibility to bring people. But we do what he tells us to do, even when we don't see any results. God knows what he's doing, and we stay the course. God's plan of experiencing true freedom includes all of mankind. The freedom that mankind has never experienced, that you and I really have never experienced. God wants to include everybody. Acts 10:34 and Romans 2:11 says that God is an equal opportunity God. He doesn't put one person over another. He loves us all. And we have no choice but to live our lives in this world. Even in Christ's prayer before his crucifixion, he said, "Father, don't take him out of the world." That wasn't what he was asking. But he was asking for our protection, to keep us safe. And that's what he's done. But we can't get too comfortable. We can't get comfortable like Lot and his family, where we have to be forcibly drugged away from sin. 1 Peter 2, if you turn there with me. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Said, "Beloved, I beg you as a sojourner, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in that day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers or for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Be a law-abiding, good, honest person." We honor God by doing that, by obeying the laws of the land. Certainly putting God's laws first, but obeying the laws. Being an example to others, respectfully being a law and order person. Romans chapter 12. Again, very familiar verses. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you," and we're all responsible for this. I'm not responsible for you. You're not responsible for me. We are all responsible to God to do this. "But by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your," which is my, "reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That freedom that we're looking for. That freedom that God offers. The world can't give it to us. Only God can give it to us. And has it waiting for us as a gift. When his son, Jesus Christ, returns and brings it with him. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 13. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. All of these people that have gone before us continue to wait for that freedom. And we'll get it when we get it. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They seek freedom. Real, godly freedom. It's a long and dangerous road to real freedom. And when we look and see what people will do to attain the freedom that this world has to offer, they will sacrifice. They will do almost anything to gain that freedom. Are we as Christians willing to do anything to gain the freedom that God has to offer us? Are we willing, as Abraham did, make the changes necessary? Start new, start fresh, do things differently than what we did. Are we going to be different than Lot? Are we not going to grow accustomed and say everything is good? This world's not that bad. We can tell how bad the world is by the people who are running for political office. That's the future leaders. How much worse can it get? We can't accept it. We can't accept a person who is a leader that does half the things that we believe in. And the other half we turn a blind eye to. That's not freedom. That's hanging around. That's refusing to leave. We can't do that. That's not what God called us for. That's not what God expects from us. God expects better from us. We cannot take this freedom that God has to offer us for granted, just like we cannot take the freedom we are blessed with in this country for granted. I'm thankful every day to be an American. And I'm sure Canadians say the same thing. We have freedoms. We are blessed by God. So blessed. Even with all the dangers we must face, just as the immigrants face dangers as they try to come here to our shores to enjoy what we have. But even when we face the dangers and the struggles and the disappointments and the stress, we have to continue on the road that leads us to God's freedom. Matthew 7, if you turn there with me. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and in verse 13. God never told us this was going to be easy. If he told any of you it was going to be easy, please share that with me. Because if we look back on the examples of all of those who made the decision to follow Jesus Christ, never had an easy road to go down. None of them. Matthew 7 and in verse 13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the wide gate is broad and is the way that leads to destruction." The easy way, the paved interstate. Looks like it makes sense. That's how I should go. That's the shortest route. The best. Everybody else is going that way. That's the freedom. That's where freedom's at. But it says it's broad and it leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But then it goes on in verse 14, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, leads to freedom. And there are few who find it. We're the few. Remember the immigrants that fled their homeland seeking freedom. They went through so much. They wanted a chance to live the good life in America. And they come into New York Harbor, beaten down, hungry. And they look up and see that statue. The tears start falling. We made it. We made it. Is that how we're going to be when Jesus Christ returns? And we see him returning out of the clouds. And we look at each other and we see the tears flowing. And we made it. Freedom. Freedom.